Today, our speaker this morning needs no introduction. We're so glad to have Pastor Keener back with us this morning to bring a message. Thank you for coming, and Lord bless your heart and our hearts through the Lord.
Good morning.
Morning. Morning.
I need to turn this on. Does it work better if it's turned on?
Yeah.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Hey, we got it. It's good to be with you today, and most of you were with me for a long time, and we've been through crises before. Hard times, difficult times. If you live very long, you're going to go through a crisis, that's for sure. I think that 4 months ago, you said, who won China? It would have made no impression on me at all. It's amazing that this city of 11 million is now in everyday news. On December 1st, a patient with pneumonia showed up at the hospital, and that's how it all began. On December 1st. As I think about this, obviously, who won China was, or won who, or what is that? Who won China?
Wuhan.
Wuhan, there we go. Wuhan, China was something that, when I heard about this virus the first time, I said, well, that's far away. You know, I'm safe here, that's China. But who would have thought that it would have so much impact around the world? And then I started thinking about my family. Who are the vulnerable people in this? Well, I have a brother who had a kidney transplant, and his immune system is suppressed. And if he would contract it, most certainly it would result in his death. I have a granddaughter who goes to the hospital every month to get an infusion of medication to fight an autoimmune disease in her. Immunity is depressed to disease. Very vulnerable people. I have, the old word is coronary artery disease. I have diabetes. I have high blood pressure. So, hey, I fall into that group. And you could do the same as what I'm talking about today. And obviously we wonder, how will this affect us in the long haul? What difference will it make? And then not just whether we live or die, what's going to happen to our country? What's going to happen economically? Where does the government suddenly come up with $2 trillion to send to the American people? I don't quite figure this out, but they have a tree planted someplace I don't know about. I'm not criticizing that, has to mean somewhere, I think, inflation, but I have no idea. Or we sell our souls to somebody else. But anyway, how's all that going to shake out? And will life as we have known it come back? Will it be different? Will an effective treatment be found? we're grasping at straws and hoping that some form of quinine, well, I think it's quinine, will help in this, but no one really knows. One of the ways that I deal with it is with humor. And my wife is a Facebook reader, and she read this week, I don't know if she read it on Facebook or if my son said it, but now we'll know who's what color hair everybody has. Since all the beauty salons are shut down, and another person said, my 2020 goal was to do less, have less, and spend less. I am really feeling good about my progress towards my goal. And the humor is good, but the times are not. And what do we do in times of uncertainty, of rapid change that nobody can control? It's being forced upon us by forces we don't even see or know. And I think that this is a time to focus on what is unchanging. Things that never change no matter what happens in this world. And that means we have to go to a rock, someone who is higher than ourselves. Many years ago, when I was 13, maybe 14, I was struggling. I had made professions of faith in Christ, and I was really struggling. Where would I go when I die? At that time, I lived in Lancaster County, close to Elizabethtown, Lancaster County, and our farm was out closer to the Susquehanna River. I have a cold, so talking. Talking stirs things up. By the way, if you ever have a cold or things start getting in your lungs, try singing. Get some songs and sing along and praise God. When I had my heart bypass, I was in Harrisburg Hospital and I was really struggling, and my daughter-in-law brought in a CD player with CDs of praise songs. And when I got the strength I could sit up, I'd play that CD and sang with it. And you know, that did far more for my lungs than any of the things you blow into. My lungs cleared up like in a day. Because you had to take breaths and exercise and all that. So just a little hint, pass it on to somebody who's in the hospital. Get them singing and praising God. It really changed. It was a life changer for me. But anyway, I was struggling, wrestling with, I'd been baptized, but I wasn't sure I was saved. And things were going on in my life that were evidence that I wasn't following Christ. You know, I was getting that age group where I could get into things on my own, and they weren't good things, particularly. And I remember one day out in the chicken house, as I was gathering eggs, I said to God, okay, God, I believe. John 3:16. I had read in a Sunday school paper, they had my accounts for a Sunday school paper back then, and everybody came to Sunday school would get it. And they said, how to know for sure you're saved, and I devoured it. And it said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, or his only begotten son, the old King James. But for God, this is how God loved the world in the translation I like the best. This is how much. This is the way. He loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And I read that paper, and I threw it down in disgust, because I've memorized John 3:16 when I was 5. I knew it all along. But I was out in the barn, gathering eggs. That verse came back, and I said, okay, Lord, I believe. And ever since that time, I've never doubted where I would go when I die. And what I'm saying to you is, if you have not settled that issue in your heart, that's where to start. Because you should be living in fear and terrified if you have not come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's only two destinies. They both begin with H, heaven and hell. But there's two different kinds of lives you can live. One with Christ, in Christ, and one without. And they're worlds apart in what they look like. And so if you haven't settled it, then I call you to settle it. Jesus' ministry was coming to an end. He was in the upper room. And we get his discourses, his teachings to disciples at the end of his ministry, putting down important things. And John records a lot of those. And he says to them in John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. Let not your hearts be distressed. You believe in God, believe also in me. He said that in a context to his disciples where, well, a week before, or mostly a week before, he was called, I guess it was a week before, actually, he was called to go to Lazarus' house in Bethany. Now, Judea is down here in Israel, and Galilee is up on the top. In between is Samaria. And Jesus was up close to Galilee, where John the Baptist baptized people who came to him. And he got a message that Lazarus had died. And you remember the story. Jesus tells his disciples that Lazarus is asleep, and Jesus changes the definition of death to call it sleep instead of death. And he says he's asleep. And it's important because when you think of death, you think of that's it and no life. When you sleep, you hope to wake up again. And you don't lay there at night worrying whether you're going to wake up or not. Because you sleep and then you wake up and you're good to go again. So Jesus changes it to sleep. And one of the disciples, and he wants to go back to, excuse me, he wants to go back to Judea. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. All right. And one of the disciples said to him, he's going down to Judea, and that's where the hotbed of resistance is to Jesus. The Jewish leaders' power center is in Jerusalem. That's where the temple is, and it makes sense. But they're all against Jesus, and it's rising up against Jesus. And that's the context in which Jesus now called to come down, and one of the disciples said, Rabbi, the Jewish leaders are just now trying to stone you to death. They were just trying to stone you to death. You want to go there? This isn't wise. And then a little later in John 11, that was John 11, 8, if you're following your Bible, in John 11, 16, Thomas called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us go too, so that we may die with him. So what was the mindset of the disciples as they traveled with Jesus back to Jerusalem? we're going to our death. This is where we die. Because this is not a good move that Jesus is making. So you can see what their thinking was. Yes, there were people who were supporting Jesus, but there were more powerful people who weren't. And these people were ruthless, and they were going to kill them. And so in that context, Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. And then they're at the Last Supper. And he says, one of you is going to betray me. And disciples, well, what do they all say? Oh, thank you. Wow. Henry, you are wonderful. I'll try this lozenger. Henry called me the other day on the phone, and I could barely croak out a little. So I'm a lot better today, but still. Where was I? Oh, one of you will betray me. And what did the disciples answer? Come on, you people of the Living Last Supper, what did the disciples answer? Is it I? Something's not right here, anyway, out of that question, isn't it? What's going to happen? And then they follow Jesus down across the Kidron Brook, and they go into Gethsemane. And there Jesus tells his disciples to watch, and he takes a couple of them with him a little closer, and in the end, he's by himself. And ultimately, I think that's the way it is in all of our crises. People can only go so close to us. They can't really enter into it. And with Jesus, certainly not. And what they heard from Jesus was wailing and crying and weeping and calling out to God. Had to make them feel insecure. Had troubled times. Things are changing. Something's happening here. And then they see a troop of up to 600 soldiers coming across that valley to capture Jesus, capture them. And as they come, and the scene takes place, and the betrayer is revealed with his kiss, the disciples flee. Peter takes a whack with a sword. Either the servant was quick, or Peter was a bad shot, but he got the ear instead of the neck. Good thing. But Jesus put it back on, and we read in that chaotic night that one of the servants took off and ran, left his clothes there. He ran away naked, scared out of his wits. Only two of the disciples followed Jesus up the hill, and then at a distance so as not to be identified with him. And then they saw Jesus on trial. And what were Jesus' words to them? Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So, let's pray together. Oh, Father, we want to make this commitment to not let our hearts be troubled. We believe in the Father, and we believe in you. In Jesus' name, amen. In the Old Testament, we have a figure called Daniel. And the context in which Daniel lives is that Judea is captured, Jerusalem is captured, and he's uprooted. Taken away from his family. He has some Hebrew friends with him there in Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar's reign. And he's being groomed to be a wise person. Daniel is not afraid to take a stand with God and for God in this troubled time and ask for the diet to be changed. And he wants to show the power of God. which I think is a great thing to do in times of trouble. Let's see the power of God. Let's demonstrate the power of God. And that's what we need to do in this time of crisis, by the way. But what comes upon Daniel is something even greater, because the king has a dream. Disturbing dream. So he calls in his advisors and he says, "Now, man, I want you to know, I suspect you aren't telling me the truth, so now I want to get the truth. So tell me what the dream was and tell me what it meant." And they say, "Hey, there's nobody on earth can do that." And even worse, failure meant death for the wise men, the counselors, death of their families, their houses torn down and destroyed, their little ones up through, the whole of their family taken, and their bones would be chopped, their bodies would be chopped into pieces. Failure. Frightening. And lo and behold, Daniel is also included in that order to kill if things don't happen. And so, I don't know what the wise men did, what incantations they might have offered to their gods, what they did, or if they went home and rubbed their hands together and say, "How can we know something that's unknown?" But you remember Daniel goes to the authorities and says, "Give me a moment to work on this." And then he says to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what does he ask him to do?
Pray.
Let's all say it together. He asked them to pray. What do we do in a crisis? What's our first response? Pray. And what you have to give to this world and this community is prayer. Your prayer for them, for our country, and our world. And so Daniel goes off to pray. And this is what I want to give you his instruction before he goes off to pray here. He asks them to pray for mercy from God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends would not be destroyed along with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Mystery. Isn't the coronavirus 19 a mystery at this point? We don't really understand it. We don't know what to do with it. Who knows the mysteries? Who can reveal mysteries? The Creator God who rules everything. And this, after God reveals it to Daniel, in that revelation, he says, "Let the name of God be praised," after he got the answer, the mystery, "forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. He changes times and seasons, deposing some kings and establishing others. He gives wisdom to the wise. He imparts knowledge to those with understanding. He reveals the deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light resides in him." And I think we should pray that he will give us, our people, our medical people, wisdom. That he will reveal the mystery and do it in a way that people praise God. I think we need to be praying for that. Daniel did, and he found out that it wasn't all up to him. And he put it in God's hands. The greatest resource that we have at this time is prayer to God the Almighty. I heard someone said, I read this, "Now's the time for prayer, not despair." Now's the time for prayer, not despair. And the way we encourage our hearts is going to God and praying. When we read of the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is, this great Savior who came to earth, loved us with His own life, and laid it down for me, that one, amazingly, the Scripture says that He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for all things that in heaven and on earth were created by Him. All things, whether visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions, whether principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. He Himself is before all things, and all things are held together in Him. He's holding it together. That's the one we're praying to. And that's where we rest our hearts, in Him who has that kind of power. He is our head, and He is our good shepherd. So He cares about you in this time. But we shouldn't have just an inward look. We need to have an outward look. Daniel prayed not only because his life was threatened, but for all the wise men who were there, and their families and their little ones. He became an agent of God's love and making a difference in their lives. They owed their lives to the prayer of Daniel and his friends. And they knew it. So, I want to just think about some practical things. What I said is, don't let your heart be troubled. And that God is able to reveal mysteries. That our God has all knowledge and all wisdom. And we pray to Him for that reason. So, I have five thoughts here. And maybe five is too many, but pick or choose. But first of all, do not let your heart be distressed. Today, I choose not to be distressed. What Jesus is saying is here, you have a choice. You can let it be distressed, or you can choose not to let it be distressed. Today, I choose not to be distressed by what's going on around us. All right, would you say it with me? Today, I choose not to be distressed. Now, that's what I'm not going to do. So, what's the other side? I'm going to do the opposite of that, is I choose to believe God. If we're not going to be distressed, then we have to go to believing God. So, in believing God, a verse that has helped me through the most difficult times in my life is Psalm 56:3. When I am afraid, I trust in You. That's what it says. When I am afraid, I will trust in You. So, say it together with me. When I am afraid, I will trust in You. Mental health is important. It comes out of our spiritual health. And in Psalm 55:22, He tells us, gives us the mechanism of doing this. And the mechanism is, in 55:22, is throw your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. I'm giving you a translation from the NET version. Throw your burden on the Lord, I think King James might use cast. Some other translations might use cast. But I like the word throw because it relates a little better than the translation I'm using. When I was like 12, 13 years old, we got a truckload of feed, we often did for our chickens, and they came in 50-pound paper bags. And I was starting to feel my oats, so I decided to help my dad unload the truck. And so he was carrying in, this is all for our pickup truck, and he was carrying bags in. And so I picked up a bag, and that paper was slippery, and that bag was about this big. And I kept wanting to fall out, and my knees were sort of bowing a little bit, and it was just a little bit too much for me to handle. And we had to carry them all from here, maybe to the door over there, a little bit beyond. And as I was going, I got about halfway, and my dad was coming back from his bag at that point, and he said, "Here, Dave, let me help you." And so he turned himself around the direction I was going, got down on his humpers, and he said, "Now slide the bag over on my shoulder." And then he stood up, and I hung on to a corner, and we carried the bag back to its place. When God says, throw your burden onto the Lord, he even says something more than that. He says, throw it over onto me. And to do that, you got to let go of it. He doesn't say, give it to me. He says, throw it to me. So it separates from us. And we say, that's his. That's how we cast our burden on the Lord. And that's how we trust him. Now, I'd like for you to go to 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. I'm using electronic Bible a lot, and I think you're longer to find it in one of these. First Peter 5, 6, and 7, and I have the NIV here. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast your anxiety on him, very much like what Psalm 55, 22. Here it says, because he cares for you. It just tells us to do it. Here it says, God really cares. So you're safe in giving it to him because he cares. Now, I use the Net Bible, and I heard one of the leading translators, the guy who headed up the New Testament of the Net Bible, and he was talking about the uniqueness of the Net Bible. And I'm going to read that from the Net translation. And you'll notice it reads differently. And God will exalt you in due time if you humble yourselves under his mighty hand by casting all your cares on him because he cares for you. You notice how that reads? There are two participles in the Greek, which is beyond me. But it requires this reading to get the intention of the writer. And God will exalt you in due time if you humble yourselves under his mighty hand. Okay, how do we humble ourselves? Well, we do it by casting our cares on him. Now you know what that implies. That implies that if I'm filled with worry, filled with care, the burden is on me instead of on him. I'm assuming the role of God in trying to control the circumstances around me that I can't control. Do you get that? It's a place of arrogance. And so the only The only way we can do this throwing is to humble ourselves and say, God, I can't handle it. I'm not you. I put whatever happens into your hands, and I'm going to trust you with it. I throw it over to you. And thereby, I humble myself from my arrogant position of thinking I can control things around me. And that's where I get relief and peace and strength. Now, let me get to another thing. Every crisis presents opportunity. And there's opportunity for you to make a difference where you live in this crisis. There's a church in Wuhan, China, that had 550 members. When they went into quarantine, they began to meet electronically. Now, maybe some of you don't have computers, but they got on things like Facebook and other things, and they had groups of 10 meet together and pray together. And they would study the Bible every night for an hour and a half. You can do it by phone call, a group phone call, if you have that capability on your phone. And they would read the scripture, and they would pray for their community. Then God led them, as they did that, to take medical supplies around the community, take food, like Linda was talking about, for free, doing those things for other people, and becoming the light and the direction for the community, for Jesus Christ. There's no reason why we can't take an hour in the evening, or half an hour, or for three or four evenings a week, or seven evenings a week, because isolation is the worst thing. And gather around God via the phone, the computer, other things. I would encourage you to do that. And of course, obeying the instructions of the governor. He always got his side. But let's keep it under control. Do what we can. But it's in God's hands. And we trust him. Our Father, thank you for being such a great God that we can trust. A God who is right now hearing us. Every word we utter. And Lord, we don't have any control of this virus and where it's going to go and what it's going to do. We'll do what seems to be wise and intelligent. But the ultimate fallout we can't control. So we humble ourselves and give that to you. We take our stresses and things that we are concerned about, and we put them onto your hands and say, oh God, we're not God. We can't control our lives. So we give it to you. You control. And Lord, we pray, give us the heart and the prayer of Jesus, who ultimately came to the position of saying, oh Father, not my will, but yours be done. The Savior who reached out his hand in the garden that dark night and took the cup that you were offering him and drank it. Not because he loved what was in the cup, because it was nasty stuff, shame and humiliation. But he loved the hand that gave it to him. Oh Father, we give our lives to you because we know that your hands are the good hands of life. In Jesus' name.